Praise God. God is good. Lord is good. Let's pray. Father, just give you the glory for this time now, Lord. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for this place. Thank you for these, your people, Lord, because this is your house dedicated to declare your name every day of the week, Lord. Morning, noon, and night, sometimes all night. Just proclaiming your name, wanting to get our marching orders from you. You have a plan for us, a purpose for us.
Yes.
Your word says not to harm us, but to give us a hope and a future. John Hall told me to speak, not today, but allow you to speak, Father. And I just give you the glory, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. John's here, so we're ready to go. Praise God.
Start now.
Just a couple questions before I start. Amen. Amen. He's not messing around today. In the scriptures today, you're going to hear and see the word you a lot. And you're going to see the word your a lot. And when I'm reading those words, you know, it's also for me too, but you're going to see that a lot. Do you have a desire to grow stronger in your relationship with God? It's a simple question. It's something we have to ask each other every day. Do you have a desire to grow stronger in your relationship with God? Or are you just going to wake up every day and go through the motions and maybe check the box for, you know, parenting and work and bills and grocery shopping and watching baseball and then one of the things is going to church? Is God so important in your life? This is the question. The second question is, God so important in your life that you want to please him in every way, in every one of those places in your life, in every one of those boxes in your life? Do you really want to please him? Or are you just here because, you know, you want to be here to support your spouse, or you wanted to be here to get your kids to hear? And it's just a great thing. This week, you all know Barbara Bush died. I heard a story that Franklin Graham shared before I get into messages, came into my head just now. Franklin Graham was on, you know, the morning after Barbara died, and he shared a story that one day, years ago, Barbara Bush was sharing with her son, George W. Bush, about how to get to heaven. And George Bush said, well, you have to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and know that he died on the cross for you and that he is the only way you can get to heaven. And her response was, get Billy Graham on the phone. Just like that, Franklin Graham said. Barbara looked at her son and said, get Billy Graham on the phone. So they called Billy Graham up and, you know, said what was going on. And Billy Graham said, yes. You know, God is the judge of our soul, but in order for you to get to heaven, you're going to have to ask Jesus in your heart and if you give a sin. So that might have been the day that Barbara came to know the Lord. The last few weeks, the men on Wednesday nights have been going through Thessalonians, trying to do a chapter every week. And Jason Marino shared in chapter 3 this week. And there's a verse that you shared, Jason, that really hit me. And it was 1 Thessalonians 3:2, and it says, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel to Christ to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. That verse has been on me all week, Jason. All week, because look at that. I want to be Timothy. I want to be just like Timothy. I want to come here and strengthen you and encourage you and bring you to things that I feel like God wants me to share with you so that you can go outside these walls and just live it out and do great things for the kingdom of God. The first week when we went through 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6 said this, because this might be for some people in here. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, because he's the one that chooses us, for our gospel did not come to you in word only. And this is my prayer every week, no matter who's up here, this is my prayer, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. That we should be convicted. Conviction is a great thing. We need to be convicted. We need to line our lives up in our words and how we live our life with the Word of God so we can have full conviction. Just as you know, Lisa McIntyre, what kind of men we prove, I love you, sister, to be among you for your sake. Think about it. You also, and this is what we long for. You know, this is what Caleb longs for. And I don't mean to be speaking for you, brother. But when he's up here speaking to the teenagers, he's longing for this. That you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. Having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit. So you can be in two places right now. You can be in much tribulation in your life, or you can be sitting here just joy in the Holy Spirit. But you still have to receive the word daily with power and the Holy Spirit in full conviction. So having received the word in much tribulation with joy in the Holy Spirit so that you became an example for all the believers in Fauquier County, Prince William County, Loudoun County, where I live, no matter where you go. So we can become imitators of the Word. So today's message is called Fail Proof, because I found these verses in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 that he actually says, if you do these things, you ain't going to mess up. You ain't going to fail. Tate, I love you, man. It's beautiful. So when Peter wrote his letter, his second epistle or letter, what do you want to call it, to the church, he wanted to strengthen the believers because they were going through a lot of tribulations there. If you saw the movie Apostle lately in the movie theater, you'll see the things that the Jewish people were going through, all the tribulations, all the trials, everything they were going through. But Peter wrote this letter because he wanted to strengthen them. He wanted to strengthen them and he wanted to strengthen the church. So I titled the message Fail Proof. It starts with faith. And then I asked the question, what does it mean to fail? And when I think it means to be unsuccessful, for a teenager, failing might mean failing a test. You know, I didn't study. I didn't need to study. I played video games and said I failed a test. Not to succeed or maybe to fall short or not to make the grade. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, although I'm going to start at verse 8, and I don't have any points. I just want to read scriptures, and I hope that the Holy Spirit takes these scriptures and makes it alive to you, because really these scriptures are like a prescription for you. You know, like I had to go last week and fulfill my prescription for levothyroxine. Don't ask me how to spell it. It's for my thyroid. I take it. So it's a prescription on there. This chapter is like a prescription on us on how not to fall, how not to mess up, how not to fall short, how to become effective, how to be fruitful in your life. So it's beautiful. So let's start at verse 8, because I want to start there because it's almost like the bottom line, because Peter says, for if these qualities are yours, and they are increasing, Peter says, they keep you from being ineffective and or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So can you imagine that you can open up the book, because you can go to the, you know, Barnes & Noble bookstore and there's a rows of books on self-help, how to be better at this, how to do this better, how to do that. But you can open up the Bible and it says if you have these qualities and they are increasing, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. So if you look at the opposite of those words would be effective. So if you want to be effective as a Christian, it means being successful. It means being useful for the Lord. It means helpful. It means being efficient. If you want to see the opposite of unfruitful is obviously fruitful, meaning you're productive, meaning your life is an abundance, you're successful. But he starts out this verse 8 by saying, if, it's a big word, even though it's two letters, it's a big word. If these qualities are yours and yours and increasing. Now, qualities, what does that mean? It means your character. It means your traits. It means your behavior. Parents say amen. Now, Peter gives us 8 qualities in these verses. And I'm going to share them with you in a little while. I'm going to give you a little beginning introduction for that. But I want you to realize when you see these 8 qualities, they're not one, you get that one, then you go to the next one, then you go. It's qualities that you need to be living out every day of your life. And you're listening, God, I put these things are supposed to be cultivated simultaneously, meaning you're living this way. So what happens if you don't desire? Because right away, even before I share the eight things with you, you're thinking to yourself, well, what happens if I don't do these eight things? What happens if I don't, like I asked you the question in the beginning, what happens if I don't have a desire to grow in God and His Word? You know, I'm doing pretty good. I'm making pretty good money. Things are really going well. My kids are doing great. And I really don't need a desire to grow in the knowledge of God or in His Word. And what happens if I don't desire these eight qualities? But Peter lays it out in the next verse. Peter lays it out for us in verse 9. He says, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former self. So when I see nearsighted, that means you can see near and you can't see far ahead. And I think to myself, well, can you really be nearsighted and blind at the same time? I don't think so. But maybe Peter, as I study these verses, maybe he was saying that if you close your eyes, you're going to be blinded to the truth. And somebody asked me the other day, don't you know what LGBT stands for? Don't you know what that stands for, LGBT? You see it around all the time. I was watching the Orioles game last night, and they were showing these, you know, events that are coming up, and they're having an LGBT night at Baltimore Camden Yards. And I thought to myself, I wonder what that stands for. And I came up with a good saying for that. Love God and be truthful. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. That's LGBT for Christians. Love God and be truthful. So 2 Peter, that kind of on the side note. 2 Peter 1 verse 10 says this. So he tells you that you need these eight qualities. He tells you, if you don't do these qualities, you're going to be nearsighted and blind. And then in verse 10, he says, therefore, brothers. Isn't that beautiful? Now, in the 70s, when I was growing up, therefore, you would say, come on, man. That's how it would have been in the 70s. Come on, man. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election for, here we go again, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Can you imagine that? If you practice these qualities, you will never fall. And then he says, for in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want? I want it too, John. And no doubt about it. Who wouldn't want that? So verse 8 says they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. Verse 10 says if you practice these qualities, you'll never fall. And in verse 11, in this way you will be richly provided for you an entrance in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? It makes me think of that day the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. They came running because the Holy Spirit came down and they're speaking every language that was there. People heard it in their own language and they came running. And Peter, what should we do to become saved? And really, you should be saying that when you see these verses. What in the world are these qualities? I need them. I want that rich welcome in the kingdom of heaven. Last week, Lois's husband died. And I pray that when he left this earth, that he knew Christ, that he got that rich welcome into heaven. And I get to speak at the funeral Tuesday. I'm going to tell you something. I can speak at funerals every day. I love speaking at funerals. Because when they come in there, everyone's thinking, they're seeing that casket, and they're thinking, man, I'm going to have that day. It's going to happen for me. I'm not going to be able to skip that day. It's beautiful. So verse 12, he goes on and says, therefore, come on, man, I always intended always to remind you of these qualities. This is Peter just pouring his heart out. The Holy Spirit's pouring through him. He's writing this on parchment to remind you of these qualities, though you know them, Peter says. Because when I read them to you, when you see them in the verse, you can say, well, I know those qualities. I've heard those qualities before. You know them, and you are established in the truth that you have. So he's talking to Christians saying, hey, you know them, man. You're establishing them. You've been called. And I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by the way of reminder. That's what preaching is all about. Stirring you up and reminding you of what God's Word tells us so that we can be ready and prepared to make a difference for Him. To show our kids how to make a difference for Him. And I'm thinking about, since I know that putting, in verse 14 he said, since I know that putting off of my body will be soon as the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing he's going to die soon. Peter's going to die soon. And he said, if my body will be soon as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, here we go again, you may be able at any time to recall these things. So little did Peter know that almost 2,000 years later, now I'm going to be standing here today and saying these same words that Peter talked about, and I hope to stir you up with these eight qualities. And it's almost like Peter goes on, because I want to read the rest of the chapter before I go back, and it's almost like Peter, now he's getting ready to say, I didn't make this stuff up, man. He goes in verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when we received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne unto Him by His majestic glory, this is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased. We also heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. He's talking about the Mount Transfiguration when they were there, Peter, James, and John, and saw Him. So I read those verses, it makes me think to us that He will say to us one day, those that know Him, those that have lived for Him, those that have believed in His name, well done, good and faithful servant. And wouldn't you want God to say that about you? Wouldn't you want Him to hear, well done, Keith McIntyre, my son. Well done, Lisa McIntyre, my daughter, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased with him and her. Think about it. And Peter goes on to say in verse 18, we ourselves heard this very voice. I got to hear it. It was born from heaven, and we were with Him on that holy mountain. They knew Christ. They saw Christ. They talked to Christ. They spent time with Christ. And now in these next verses, he closes out the first chapter like he's saying, I'm going to prove it to you now, man. Come on, man, I'm going to show it to you. And we have this prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention to it as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, knowing first of all that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's how the Word of God was written. That's why the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Baha'i Faith and Islam and all those guys, they can't say that stuff. Because that stuff was born into a man made that up because they wanted to be God. They wanted to have the power. But this is all about Christ and how the Word was presented to these prophets and how they wrote it down. So when we open up and read the Bible, we're really hearing from God. That's why it's so important that you feed on this and want to live by it, because it's God talking to us. He's speaking to our heart. He's speaking to our soul and our mind and our spirit. And the Holy Spirit is making things known of God, and He will help us grow in these things. Wednesday morning, I got a call at 7:45 in the morning from the previous pastor of this church, Dick Wright. Pastor Dick, how you doing, man? Doing great, Nick. Remember all the times we worked? And he really complimented me, and I almost started crying. Remember all the years we worked together, Nick, and I would come down to your office and say, Nick, where is this in the Bible? And you always seem to know it. I said, well, thanks, Pastor Dick. Well, I got a question for you. Where in the Bible? I've been looking for it all morning. Where does it say the Holy Spirit speaks to us, takes His things of God and make it known to us? I got it. You know, I was right here in the at the table reading the Bible. And I said this, Pastor, here is your answer. John 16, verses 13 through 15. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. Isn't that beautiful? That when you receive Christ in your life and you become a new creation and the old things are supposed to pass away, even though they don't happen overnight, believe me, it's the Holy Spirit. It says He will not speak on His own. He'll speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. Isn't that beautiful? He will bring glory to Me by taking what is Mine and making it known to you. So when you open up this Bible, Holy Spirit, make these words known to Me. Make them come alive to Me. He says, all that belongs to the Father is Mine, and that is why I said the Spirit will take what is Mine and make it known to you. And I'm sitting here feeling like I got called here to tell you today, it's my responsibility to tell you that as men and as women and husbands and wives and parents and even teenagers sitting here, to take what the Holy Spirit teaches us in God's Word and to live it out. To live it out. To make a difference for Him in your life, through your children, through your spouses, through your neighbors, through whatever He brings in your path. So you can make a difference for Him. So now we're after all this. What in the world are these things you're talking about here, Nick? What qualities is Peter talking about that if you do these things or possess these things that you will never fail? Now we have to go back to verse 3. It says, confirm your calling and election. Verse 3, His divine power has granted us some things that pertain to life and godliness. Is that true or not? All things, man. All things. We can have that because of our relationship with Christ, and they make their home inside of us, the Word of God says, that pertain to life and godliness. But how does it happen? Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His glory and excellence. So our knowledge of Him, and here we finally got a fill-in, our knowledge of Him should affect the way we live. If it's not affecting the way we live, then we got to go back to it. We got to meditate on it. We got to get a part of a fellowship and Bible studies. Why in the world do you think we have community groups here on Sunday morning? Why in the world do you think we gather here on Wednesday night? So we can grow. So we can love on each other. So we can pray for one another. So we can be there through trials and tribulations and praying for one another and growing for one another. And you have to have that. You have to find time in your schedule to make it with God. You have to fellowship with other Christians. You have to be in Bible study. Because I'm going to tell you something. The enemy does not want you in a Bible study. And if you think, well, my relationship with God is good enough and I really don't need to be around other Christians, you're fooling yourself, man. You're fooling yourself. There's not a person sitting in this sanctuary that I haven't had the blessing and honor of sitting with that I haven't learned from. I've learned from everybody. Tony Evans said this. How many people heard of Prego spaghetti? Anybody ever heard of that sauce? I've heard of it. Tony Evans made a story about this. He said a mother was cooking spaghetti and the pot was full of what looked like vibrant red spaghetti sauce, like when you make it, doll. The aroma appears to be filling the house up. And the son comes up and he looks at his mother cooking the sauce and asks, Mom, where in the world are the mushrooms at? And she says, they're in there. And he goes, well, how about the sausage? They're in there. How about those ripe potatoes, Mom? Tomatoes, not potatoes, tomatoes. It's in there. And Tony Evans writes, Prego spaghetti sauce has a great flavor because what's inside? What's inside the sauce? So every time that boy looked for something to explain what he smelled, his mother would reply, it's there. So then I said to myself, well, how can you relay that to the Bible? If you're looking for victory, it's in the Bible. If you're looking for transformation, it's already there. If you're looking for power, it's there. You got it, John. If you're looking for deliverance, it's in there. If you're looking for a brand new you, it's already there. So if you look at that verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need. So like Bill said in prayer today, why in the world aren't we practicing it? Why aren't we living it out? Why aren't we letting the power of God work through us so that we can make a difference in this generation? We need that. His divine nature has given everything we need. And you can learn what's available to you by studying the Word. Let's go on to verse 4. For which He granted us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. This is promised to us in God's Word in the 2 Peter chapter 1. So here we go. What are the qualities? For this very reason, if you know all that, if you understand that you've been called and you've been given everything you need to live a life for God of godliness, make every effort to supplement your faith with these things. Virtue, with virtue knowledge, with knowledge self-control, with self-control steadfastness, with steadfastness with godliness. Think about it. Then we go on to verse 7, and godliness with brotherly affection, and with brotherly affection with love. Those 8 things. When you're messing up, when you're sinning, when you're making a mistake, you're falling short on one of these 8 things. And this prescription that I've come here to give you with starts with faith. I'm only going to talk to faith because if I did all 8 of them, we'd be here till who knows how long. Couple of people, Beth Moore said this in her study in Believing God. Faith means believing that blessing never fails to follow obedience no matter what the sacrifice. Love that. John MacArthur said this, the Christian life is not lived to the honor of God without effort. I love that. Think about it. You got to live out your salvation. Even though God has poured His divine power into the believer, the Christian himself is required to make every disciplined effort alongside of what God has done. Think about it. Even in the first chapter of the first book of Peter, he said, who through Him are believers in God who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And if you want to talk about faith, it's a belief or a confident attitude towards God involving commitment to His will for one's life. It's not a matter of just saying, yeah, I know God, I accepted Him in my life, I show up to church every once in a while. It's a commitment, it's a lifestyle. It's a changing of the way you think, what your allegiance to, what your activities are, what your purpose are, I've been talking about since Easter. And you think about that Hall of Faith chapter, Hebrews 11. Faith was already present and experienced in many people in the Old Testament as a key element of their spiritual life. So I'm supposed to ask you today, is faith a key element of your life? You think about those heroes in the Old Testament, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, John Hall, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, all are described by living by faith. In the New Testament, faith covers various levels of personal commitment. Genuine faith is a personal attachment to Christ. Faith is thought of as a combination of 2 ideas, reliance on Christ and commitment to Him. Check this out in your listening guide. Saving faith involves personally depending on the finished work of Christ's sacrifice as the only basis for forgiveness of sin and entrance into heaven. Saving faith is a personal commitment of one's life to follow Christ in His obedience to His command. It's almost like when 2 Timothy says, I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. Faith is part of the Christian life from the beginning to the end. Faith is just distinct from the basis of salvation, which is grace, but from the outworking salvation, which is good work. If the ushers and the band want to come forward. Finally, in the New Testament, faith can render the teachings of the Bible. Think about it. Now, faith is the insurance of things hoped for, and the conviction, here's that word conviction, of things not seen. For it by people that he always see their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that it was seen, not made out, and things are invisible. I wish they put those two verses downtown in the Smithsonian. I wish they would put that there. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to him must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seeks him. It's so true. In your listening guide, I put a whole sheet to talk about the other seven qualities that you could read about on your own on that green sheet. Father, I give you the glory for today, Lord. Father, I pray that we have a yearning in our hearts, Lord, to want nothing else but to please you. Father, I pray that we have a yearning in our heart to grow closer to you and fellowship with one another, Lord, so we can go out and make a difference in this generation. You're calling us, Lord. You give us the tools. You give us the gifts that we need to use for your glory, Father. And you're calling us to use them. You're calling us for us to go out and give a reason for the hope that we have, Father. With gentleness and respect, so we can make a difference in this generation, Father, as we learn how to love God and be truthful. Father, I pray that today's message will ring in our hearts. Father, I pray that as we read about these qualities, Lord, that if we realize that we have them in an increasing measure, that we will never fall, and that when we receive a welcoming, Father, and your word tells us, even when we do fall, you're right there with us, Lord. You're right there to go along with the tribulations and the trials that we go through. You have us. You want us. You created us. You want us to have a relationship with you, Father. So help us to live out these qualities for your glory, Father, so that we can make a difference in our schools and our neighborhood and our workplaces, Father. Give us a hunger for you, Father. And Father, I pray as we have this altar call, Lord, that people will come forward because they want more of you. They want to understand more of you. And that when we practice being in your presence by listening to your Spirit and reading your Word and allowing the Spirit of God to make the things known to us, Father, help us to want to know you more. Help us to put you first in our lives, Father. So that we know how to be a great husband and be a great wife and be a great parent and be a great worker and be a great neighbor. Because we're doing it for your glory, Father, and you're giving us the tools to do it. So, Father, bless our offering in this altar time. In Jesus' name, amen.